Well, hello everyone. Good evening. Good to see everybody out tonight. If you will, over Leviticus chapter 6 this evening. Leviticus chapter 6, plugging along in our series in the book of Leviticus. If you're visiting tonight, glad you're here.
Amen.
Always good to have visitors. Hope you feel welcome. We want you to. Trying to remind you some of this when we're done. Again, fellas, if you're going to the men's recharge, please make sure you sign up in the foyer. In the back, so you can make sure that you're aware of what's coming on up there. Don't forget about Friend Day. If you didn't get one of those cards, I think we still have some floating around here. We can get you some, and make sure you invite a friend. Come on out. September devotionals are out on the back table. If you use those devotionals, they're back there for you, so make sure you pick those up. Hard to believe, almost September already. Sure don't feel like it, not right now, but it's coming here pretty quick. It won't be long before we'll be complaining about how cold it is. All right. Nothing else. It's a good thing right now to live way inland. Amen. Praise the Lord for Missouri. No hurricanes around here. Of course, you may have your house blowed down, but we don't have any hurricanes. Anyway. But anyway. All right. Leviticus chapter 6. Look, if you would, down verse 14. We've already covered the first 13 verses or so. We're down to verse 14. And we're going to cover some information tonight that's already covered in Leviticus 2. If you were with us last time we were in the book of Leviticus, we were talking about the fact that the offerings, the major offerings, the meal, the meat, the atonement, all of those are covered in the first few chapters of the book of Leviticus. And then when we get to chapter 6, God comes back, kind of summarizes them again, and as a result of doing that, he adds a little bit of extra information, not a whole lot, but a little bit. But the primary purpose of these passages that we're in right now is help for the priest, help remind the priest of some of their duties and exactly how to carry out some of the finer points of each of the sacrifice. God likes things done right. I know that we're in a culture today where the end kind of justifies the means, and unfortunately that's true even in a church culture that, yeah, it doesn't really matter what you do as long as you're reaching people. It doesn't really matter what you do as long as you're doing whatever it is you think you're supposed to be doing. And I'm thankful for anybody to get saved, thankful for anybody who's reached with the gospel, that's for sure. But God is also concerned about our means and our methods and the way we do things. God likes things done right and the way he wants them done. And so the book of Leviticus certainly makes that very clear. God lays out specifically how he desires things to be done. So in verse 14, and this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord before the altar. If you will recall in Leviticus chapter 2, this meat offering doesn't contain meat. This is a meal offering. They considered grain meat as well. And so this was a grain offering or a meal offering. And he shall take of it his hands full of fine flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat, with unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation shall they eat it. And it shall be bacon and it shall not be bacon with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offering made by fire. It is most holy. It is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. And all males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. And it shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed, the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering, a perpetual. Half of it in the morning, and half thereof at night. In a pan shall it be made with oil, and when it is bacon, thou shalt bring it in, and the bacon pieces of the meat offering thou shalt thou offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priests of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord, and it shall be wholly burnt. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. In verses 14 through 18, we have the meat offering in relationship to the people. And then in verses 19 down through verse 23, we have the meat offering in relationship to the priests. You know, the priests were people too. Amen. And so as a result of that, they had to offer a meat offering or a meal offering as well. There was a little bit of difference. You may have noticed right away, or if you were paying attention, that of the people's offering, part of it was to be eaten. But of the priest's offering, it was all to be consumed. And we'll see why that is here, hopefully anyway, in just a moment. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started in Leviticus 6, see if we can make a little sense of this, as some of it will be reviewed. Maybe, hopefully, find some application for us in it as well tonight. Brother Warren, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing, as always, in reverence to God's Word. As I said, most of the instructions for the meat offering in Leviticus chapter 2, and we've already covered that, but again, this passage we're in tonight is primarily for clarification. Most of the details are in Leviticus 2, but there are a few verses in Leviticus 6 that aren't over in chapter 2, and that's most of the information in verse 16, 17, and 18. Most of that wasn't in Leviticus 2, and so God gives it now, as I said, a little bit for clarification. Now, the meat offering, the meal offering, could be offered in two different ways. Look over in Exodus 29, if you will. It could be offered or was offered in two different ways. In Exodus chapter 29, the meat offering or meal offering was offered for the entire camp by the priests every day as a part of the daily burnt offering. If you recall, the burnt offering had to do with the forgiveness of sins. Now, a person had to offer that individually, but Israel was a nation, so there was also the seeking of forgiveness for national sins and national problems. And so once a day, the priest, or twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening, the priest would offer a burnt offering for the whole nation. And when he did that, the meal offering was a part of that. In Exodus 29, verse 38, it says this, "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. One lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. And with the one lamb, tenth deal of fine of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb shalt thou offer at evening and shall do thereunto according to the meat offering of the morning." And so they would offer these burnt offerings in the morning and the evening. And as a part of that, they would also put meal upon it and offer a meat offering along with the daily burnt offering. And so it could be offered for the entire camp. Nationally, a little bit different. Israel was different. It was a theocracy. You know, we can't really, I don't know that we could be effective at offering an offering for sin for us as a nation, but Israel being a theocracy, God was their king, and so therefore they sought forgiveness on a national level. But the other one, when the one that's important to us, and really the most important, is the fact that it was also offered as an individual. In Leviticus chapter 2, if you go back a few chapters from our text, in Leviticus 2, a person could offer a meal offering. As a matter of fact, a person was supposed to offer a meal offering. It was a part of the natural progression of things, as we're going to see in a moment. Leviticus chapter 2, now we're dealing with the individual. It says, when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be. And so an individual could choose to offer a meat offering. And as we're going to see, as I said, an individual should choose to offer a meat offering because of what it represents and what it means. So it could be offered nationally, but then it was also supposed to be offered individually. Now, when it was offered individually, the person would bring the grain of it to the tabernacle and he would present it to the priest. And you see that in Leviticus 2, when any man will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense therein, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and they shall take there out his handful of flour thereof and oil thereof with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. And so they would bring it to the tabernacle, and the priest then would take that. And as a part of that, the priest would take out a handful of it. Notice it says he will take his handful, and it's a little bit unclear, but in the text, he would take the handful out, and then he would mix oil and frankincense in the handful that he took out, and then it was that handful that they would burn upon the altar. The priest would keep the rest of it as part of God's provision, part of God's way of providing for the priests and the needs of the priests. They would keep back part of that. We know they didn't put frankincense in that part because that wouldn't taste too good, and so they mingled oil and frankincense in the part that was offered. And then they would put that upon the altar and burn it. If you notice in Leviticus 2, about verse 2, about three quarters of the way down, it calls it a memorial. They would burn the memorial of it. Then over in our text, in verse 15, again, it's called a memorial. And so they would, if you wanted to offer a meal offering, you would go up to the tabernacle with your grain and you would take it there. The priest would meet you and then he would take your grain and he would take a handful out for the offering. Then they would take that and put it in a pan and mix it with oil and frankincense. And then he would march over to the brazen altar, and there he would place it on the brazen altar, and it would be burnt on your behalf. And the remainder of it, as I said, would be eaten by the priests. In Leviticus 6 and verse 16, and the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation shall he eat it. And so the priests would keep back their part and they would eat that. The priests had no inheritance in the land with the rest of Israel, neither did the Levites. And so God took care of them. God provided for them. And the way that he provided for them was to provide them a portion of some of the sacrifices. Now, they didn't get all of them. They didn't get any part of the burnt offering. But there was different parts of different sacrifices that they got. Some they got a little bit more. Some they got a little less. But at any rate, God would use that to provide for them because they were his men, his people, and so therefore God took care of them. And he gave them a portion of many of the sacrifices, and this was to be theirs. And if you notice in verse 16 or so, in verse 8, I think 16 through 18, it says it once or twice that this was to continue throughout generations in Israel. This was God's plan for providing for his house and providing for the needs of his house and for the needs of the priests. And so they would bring that, they would take out their portion, and then they would eat of it. A little bit different, we'll get to it in a moment, but it says in verse 18 that the males were to eat of it, the ladies were not to eat of this. God provided most of the sacrifices for the priests and their wives or families, but this one in particular, only the men were to eat, and we'll get to that hopefully before we're done, exactly why God did that way. So I want you to notice a couple things about this tonight. First of all, the meat offering and the people. The meat offering and the people. Now, the purpose of the meat offering or the meal offering was both thanksgiving and dedication. The purpose of it, for the bringing of it, was this desire to express thanksgiving. It was also a desire to acknowledge the fact that God deserved our dedication or a person's dedication unto him. The next section in Leviticus 6, as I said, has to do with the priests and their meal offering. If you notice down in verse 20, you kind of get the idea of dedication there. It says in verse 20, "This is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed." So this is the day that Aaron and his sons, one of the priests, was set aside unto the Lord, dedicated unto the Lord, and he was to offer a meat offering, a meal offering, at the moment he was anointed, or at the time that he was anointed. And then, of course, if you notice in verse 22, "And the priests and his sons that anointed in his stead shall offer it. It shall be a statute forever, and it shall be wholly burnt." Of course, with the priests. Now, I understand tonight. Listen, we understand that we're all to be wholly dedicated to the Lord. We get that. I also understand that there really is no such thing technically as full-time ministry. We're all full-time ministry. But we also realize that there are some people who do the ministry as a vocation. Amen. And even though we're all supposed to be in this full-time, we know that some do it as a vocation. The priests did that as a vocation. And so in that sense, they were wholly dedicated. Their entire life was set apart unto the Lord. It wasn't what they did. You know, they didn't work a job and didn't serve God in the church, which there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what the priests were called to do. They were called to wholly dedicate their life to the Lord. And so they were to bring their meal offering and they would offer that there as an evidence or a manifestation of the fact that they understood that their life was wholly set apart unto the Lord. And so again, we get this concept, this idea of dedication, thanksgiving and dedication. We certainly see that in the priests when they offered as well. Now, in all of this meal offering summarizes, as I said, three things. I think we can look at this and say with certainty that when a man brought or a person brought this meal offering, it symbolized at least three things. First of all, number one, the meal offering was done as an act of thanksgiving, particularly for the grace and the mercy that a person has found in the atonement. It was a way to manifest your thanksgiving. It was a way to manifest how thankful you were for the fact that you have found atonement for your sin, that God has made a way for you to atone for your sin. It says in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 1, "If any man will offer a meat offering," which follows, look back over there in Leviticus 2. Just look, Leviticus 2. "And when," we understand in verse 1 of chapter 2, anytime you find the word "and," it's a connecting word, so we're flowing, the context runs out of chapter 1 into chapter 2. And so if we go back into chapter 1 just a little bit, go up to about we'll go back to verse 17. And it says, and he shall cleave it. He's talking about the burnt offering here when a poor individual came with a bird. He shall cleave it with the wings thereof and shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And when any man shall bring a meal offering. So the context is the same. The burnt offering came first. You know, he says, if any man will offer a meat offering, again, which follows right after the burnt offering. And the burnt offering is where a person found grace. It's in the burnt offering where a person found mercy. It's in the burnt offering where people found atonement for their sin, because it was offered for their sin. It was there he found the removal of condemnation for his sin. You know, when you think about the burnt offering, a man or a woman, whoever it may have been, they come to the tabernacle and they come to the brazen altar with his burnt offering. Okay, he's got his lamb for his burnt offering, and he shows up at the tabernacle, the door of the tabernacle, and I don't know exactly how it worked, but he meets the priest there at the gate of the tabernacle court and says, I'm here, you know, I'm here for a burnt offering. I need atonement for sin, and I just feel the weight of my condemnation and the weight of my guilt, and I need to be right with God, and you know, I don't want my sin to get in the way of that. And he comes to the tabernacle with his offering, and he's there with the knowledge of his sin. He's there in the guilt of his sin. He's there in the condemnation of his sin. And all of that is pressing down on him, which is what has driven him to the tabernacle in the first place to offer a burnt offering. And it was through his faith then in offering the burnt sacrifice that his guilt is lifted, that he finds peace through the grace and the mercy of God. And he does that because he's offered it in faith. He's offered it in faith, trusting that one day God would send the once and for all sacrifice for sin, which was the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand, we've been over it a half a dozen times, that the sacrifices didn't save anybody. Paul made that clear in the commentary of the sacrificial system, the book of Hebrews, where he said it's not by the blood of bulls and of goats that we're saved, but it is in the offering of that animal when he comes to the tabernacle. It represented, pictured, manifested the fact that I believe God's word, that one day he will send a sacrifice for our sins. As we said so many times, we're saved by faith looking back on the cross. They were saved looking forward to the cross. And so when he offered that burnt offering, he did so in faith. And when he did that, he found atonement for his sin. He found grace and mercy for his sin. And he understood that the weight of his condemnation and the weight of his guilt was lifted off of him. And he found that blessed atonement that he was seeking. Come on, amen. You with me? And so he comes to the tabernacle under the weight of all of this. And he offers this sacrifice in faith, trusting that once and for all, one day God would send someone. He found the forgiveness that he was seeking. Oh, come on, it's great to find the forgiveness that you're seeking. I'm thankful tonight we didn't have to bring an animal because Jesus was our sacrifice. We live on this side of the cross, which means our sacrifice has already come once and for all, which is why we don't crucify him afresh and anew every week. He died for sins once and for all, and is now seated on the right hand of God the Father because the sacrifice for sins are finished, which is why on the cross he cried out, "It is finished." And so that has come now, and I remember when I found forgiveness of sin. If you're saved tonight, you should be able to say the same thing. I came to the altar, or wherever it was that I got saved. I came to God under the weight of condemnation and the guilt of my sin, and I cried out seeking atonement through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I did so by faith and repentance, turning unto him, God forgave me of my sin, and the weight of all that was lifted off of me. And that's exactly what happened then as well. It's just that they were on the other side of the cross, looking forward in faith. So now that's done. In chapter 1, verse 17 of the book of Leviticus, that's done now. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, we have the and now, and at this point, he brings his meal offering. And he brings his meal offering as a symbol of his thanksgiving. And we know tonight that after we're born again, after we've received Christ as our Savior, we ought never tire of thanking and praising God for his grace and his mercy in our life. Look over to the book of Hebrews, if you will. The book of Hebrews. We ought never tire of thanking him for saving us. Thank you for saving me shouldn't be something we just tack on at the end of our prayer. There should be daily thanksgiving for the grace and the mercy of God. And Lord, help us when we forget to be thankful and we forget the pit out of which we were raised up, the mire out of which we were saved. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go, therefore. Words are important to our Bible, are they not? Because of that, because of what Jesus has done for us in verse 12, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we look for one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I'm thankful tonight that we don't have to bring a sacrifice. We didn't come tonight with a bushel full of corn or a bushel full of grain tonight in order to demonstrate thanksgiving. Our thanksgiving comes forth as the praise of our mouth and our attitude as we're continually reminded of just how great it is to be saved, how great it is to know that I've been delivered from my sin and the condemnation, the guilt has been lifted off to me. And I just want to say praise God every day for the fact that he has saved my wicked soul and made me who I am. And this ought to be something that's continually before us, the constant reminder. You know, I guess that if there was one advantage to the sacrificial system would just be this blatantly visual reminder of all of these things. Listen, when you get ready to go to church, you say, honey, did you get the grain? And you bring your grain to the church and you bring it up front and I scoop out a handful of it and put a little frankincense and oil in it and we burn it over here, which will raise our insurance rates, but we got to burn it, so we'll burn it over here in thanksgiving unto God. Of course, I get to take the rest of it home, but we burn it on the altar. And as we all sit here and see each person bring their handful of grain up and we watch it burn up on the altar, man, it would be a living visual reminder, would it not, of how we ought to be continually thankful for what God has done in our heart. So I guess we could say there was some advantage of it. Now, don't misunderstand me. What we got's better. But unfortunately, sometimes we forget to be thankful, and it should be a constant daily thing. You always know when we forget to be thankful as we should be, because it's when we forget to be continually thankful for his grace and mercy and for atonement through removal of condemnation, that's when we start getting weary in well-doing. That's when we start getting tired, and that's when we start talking about all I've got to do, and we're just so tired, and I've got to get this done and that done, and that's when church service and serving in God's house becomes a weariness. When we forget to be thankful for what we are. It's when we forget to be thankful for the atonement. We forget to be daily thankful and praise to him for what he has done for us. That's when we start noticing how bad we have it. Oh, come on, you hear me? That's when we start noticing how terrible things are in our life and how bad things are in our life. Now, nothing ever goes right for me and things are just so horrible. It's when we start noticing how others treat us. When you stop being thankful to God and stop being constantly daily reminded of how blessed it is to be atoned for, that's when I start noticing more about how you treat me. When I forget what God has done for me is when I start noticing how you treat me. That's when we start having our feelings hurt and all the other things, the crazy nonsense that goes on. And we forget to be thankful is when we start noticing what everybody else is doing, what everybody else isn't doing. Listen, when you're daily thankful for the atonement, you're just amazed that God would save a wicked sinner like you. Amen. You just say to yourself, man, I'm just thankful to be saved. And so they would bring this constantly as a time of thanksgiving as we should as well. You know, while we don't offer grain today, there should be a time every day where we strive to thank the Lord for his grace and for his mercy. Lest we forget how undeserving we were. And just as importantly, lest we forget how good he is. Because we know tonight that if God never does another good thing to us or for us for the rest of our lives, the fact he delivered me from my sin was far more than I ever deserved. Amen. And no matter how my life goes, no matter how my finances go, no matter how bad my career path goes, no matter how bad everything else in my life I think goes, I've already gotten more than I ever deserved when he atoned me for me and saved me from my sin. We ought to be constantly reminded of that. And if we were, we might smile more.
Right.
Might be happier, amen, if we were constantly reminded of that. So it was a opportunity for a person to receive the forgiveness of sins. But then secondly, the meal offering was brought not just in thanksgiving, but it was also brought in dedication. It was also brought in dedication to the Lord as well. We see that again in the priest's meal offering when he brought it in verses 22 and 23, where it was totally consumed. We get this sense of dedication. The burnt offering was that through which a person sought forgiveness, sought atonement, sought salvation, we would say, the removal of condemnation. And after this, then the person would bring the meal offering, which was an offering of thanksgiving, but then it was also an offering of dedication. If you understand thanksgiving, you will not have an issue with dedication.
Right.
If you and I understand how we were atoned and what we were atoned from in salvation, we won't have an issue with thanksgiving. You know, I think one of the reasons why we're not exactly living in a dedicated Christian era in the time that we're in. And part of the problem is because of the way the modern church culture views God and views salvation. And I don't want to beat a dead horse here because we've harped on this so much already, but we understand tonight that so many times what we hear today in dealing with people is, well, you know, you don't have to worry about all this stuff. God just loves you. God loves you. God loves you. You know, you're going to be fine. You're going to be all right. God loves you. You know, and you don't worry about all that sin. Don't worry about all that stuff. God loves you. And, you know, and we teach men, don't preach on sin because you'll run people off. Don't preach on condemnation because that'll turn people off. Don't preach on this. Don't preach on that. And I am so thankful tonight that God is amazingly good. Yes. So thankful for His grace and for His mercy and that He loves us. I'm so thankful for the goodness of God. I'm so thankful for the love of God. I'm so thankful that He loved the world so much that He sent His only begotten Son. I'm thankful that God loved me so much that He saved me when I was unlovable and oftentimes still am. He still loves me. I'm thankful for all of that. But when we forget about sin, we really remove the real emphasis of grace and mercy. It's the fact of what I was that makes Him more gracious. It's the fact of what I was that makes Him more loving. That's the reason why Paul said, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what really makes God gracious and what really magnifies the grace and the mercy of God is how rotten and filthy and wicked I was before a holy God. Now, I may not have been as bad as you, or you may not have been as bad as me, but before a holy God, we were all filthy, rotten sinners who righteousness is as filthy rags, as Isaiah says, and yet God saved us. And that's what really magnifies His love, is the fact of what we were. And that God loved us enough in order to save us. And so after the burnt offering, there should be this idea of thanksgiving. And then when I understand how wicked I was, when I understand how God actually saw me in my sin, and the fact that He reached down, picked me up out of the muck and the mire of the wicked world, set my feet on the rock, which is Christ Jesus, and pointed me toward glory, that should build in me now a sense of appreciation and thanksgiving, but then also a sense of dedication. And until you understand where you came from and how God saw you and the miraculous grace and mercy of God that would rescue a condemned sinner like you, and not until you embrace all that do you really get a sense of my need to be dedicated to the one who saved me.
Right.
Which is why we hear all kinds of preaching today on how much Jesus loves us, but very little preaching practically of how we're to love Him. Because once you realize what you were and where you came from, our first thought should be, praise God.
Yep. Amen.
And then our second thought should be, what can I do for Him?
Amen.
What can I do for Him? How can I live for Him? You know, far too many people, also I think to their eternal harm, get this backwards. Because there are some, I think, who I believe... dedicate themselves in some way to Jesus, or believe they're dedicating themselves some way to God, and they think through doing that they're going to find salvation. They're going to find forgiveness. So they get involved in church, and they get involved in this organization and that organization. You know, I've known people over the years and family members who, you know, are in prayer groups and all sorts of things, and they've never in their lives had a salvation, a genuine salvation experience through the Lord Jesus Christ. Where they came face to face with their sins and put all of their hope and trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation of our sins. And yet they're dedicated to Bible studies, and they're dedicated to prayer meetings, and they're dedicated to all these things. And that's a good thing after you get saved. And sometimes I think today we see people who turn it around. Salvation comes first, then dedication. Amen. Dedication is the result of salvation, not the means of obtaining it.
Amen.
And this is why a portion of it was burnt, because it represents total consecration unto the Lord. Mm-hmm. That portion that was burnt represents the fact that my life is to be consumed with Him. Now, if you're out in the ministry, you may have to work a job, but He is still to be our life.
Right.
You know, if you want to be happy in your career, and you want to be happy in your job, and you want to be happy in your place in life, try to get your mind around the concept that I just work to pay the bills so that I can serve Him.
Right.
Because He is the one I'm consecrated to. He's the one that I'm to be dedicated to. God had provided for them this means of atonement for sin, a chance for forgiveness and cleansing. The meal offering rightly recognized the fact that these people now deserved, or God now deserved, the thanksgiving of these people. But it also rightly recognized that these people now owed their very lives, their very souls, their eternity to the God who has provided this provision of atonement for them. And so it only follows that those who have been given life, don't you think, should now dedicate that life unto Him.
Yes.
In verse 18, notice at the end of verse 18, talking about this offering, he says, "And everyone that toucheth him shall be holy." Now there's some debate about exactly what that means. I'm going to tell you what it means. I'm just teasing. I'm going to tell you what I think it means. If we get to heaven, we'll find out I'm right. But and in all honesty, it could be interpreted a couple different ways. Some people believe it means that you have to be holy to come and offer it. I think you got to be saved to come and offer it. You know, but when I got saved, I didn't even understand yet what it meant to be holy. Did you? I didn't have any clue what it meant. I just got saved. And that's the problem with this. If you ever heard of lordship salvation, where you have to receive Him as your Lord before you can be saved. Well, I wouldn't have had a clue what it meant for Jesus to be my Lord. I wouldn't have. I think you need to understand that if you're going to get saved, that you need to serve Him. But I had no concept of what it meant for Jesus to be my Lord. And I learned that as I began to be discipled and grow in Him, began to learn what that meant. And so when I got saved, I wouldn't have had any idea what it meant. They'd have told me, okay, now after you get saved, listen, you got to be holy. My first word would have been, what's that? Because as I said, you know, I thought it was the book of Job and Concordance was the last book of the Bible. I had no idea what we were supposed to do. We went to church and they said, you got to start going on visitation. I said, well, what's that? They said, you need to start tithing. I said, well, what's that? They just said, you got to be holy. I'd have really been lost at that point as far as trying to figure out what I was doing. And so I don't think that's what it's referring to at all. It's referring to the fact that when you come in contact with the holy things of God, through that contact, we become holy.
Right.
Now listen to what I'm about to say. Because this was true of the utensils even, of the tabernacle. You know, anything within the tabernacle was holy. And so therefore, anything that came in contact with it was also holy. Now there's no transmission of holiness as far as salvation. You didn't get saved by coming in contact with a meat offering. The point of the thing is that the meat offering is holy unto the Lord. And if you're going to bring a meat offering of dedication and thanksgiving unto the Lord, that's a holy thing. Which means now that I've done that, God expects me now to manifest that holiness. Does that make sense to us? Listen, I bring my offering, Brother Daniel, and I'm thankful for what God's done for me, and I bring my meat offering of dedication unto Him, and then I offer that thing up at the tabernacle, and then I go out and live like I once did. Well, that's ridiculous. When I bring the meat offering unto the Lord and dedicate myself unto Him, hey, here's a thought. God now expects me to live as one dedicated unto Him. And that's what it means by we'll be holy when we come in contact with it. That's absolutely true. And how many times does God tell us, be holy for I am holy. You've come in contact with me. Now you live practically holy in your life. And so this was absolutely a sacrifice of dedication, one that was given in thanksgiving and then dedication. In the meal offering, a man offered his thanks and his dedication for the atonement, and now he was expected to go out and live as if he's been atoned for. Go out and live as if he's thankful for what he has been given. And so this meat offering was given for thanksgiving, and then secondly, it was given for dedication. And then it was also, of course, given as a symbol of that which pleases the Lord. I like this part. Look in verse 15. And he shall take of it his handful of flour and of meat offering and of oil thereon and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor. Even a memorial of it, a portion of it unto the Lord. And the portion that was to be given unto the Lord, the Bible says, was a sweet savor unto him. And we've talked about this when we were in Leviticus chapter 2 about what a sweet savor was. The whole concept of the word is the idea of that which makes you go, ah. I don't eat too much bacon, though I could eat it every day. When we get to heaven, I'm confident that Hebrew, manna is Hebrew for bacon. Amen. One of these days, we're going to get to eat bacon when we get to heaven. Wouldn't it be great when we get to heaven? We're going to eat, we know that, and we're going to eat for the enjoyment of it, which Baptists, we already do. But the only difference is, I don't think we're going to get fat. Zero calorie, amazing tasting food. Amen. That's my hope of heaven anyway. You can go to the pearly gates. I'm looking for the calorie-free bacon. I wouldn't preach that anywhere if I was you. But at any rate, I cooked some yesterday, and I actually make it myself, so I made it, and I opened the oven up because I don't eat much anymore bacon. I got a bunch in my freezer, but I don't eat it. But I opened the door, and that stuff come wafting out. I said, whew, glory. That smells amazing. Make you want to crawl in the oven. Because I cook it in the oven because it's not as fattening. But anyway, I make you want to crawl in the oven with the thing. And it says here that when a man comes and offers, he's experienced the atonement. He's gone to the tabernacle with his guilt and this weight of condemnation upon him. He's had it lifted by the grace and the mercy of God when he offered that burnt offering through faith in the Savior that would come. And he comes now in thanksgiving. He's just so thankful for what God has done unto him. And he also understands that I'm bringing this, and through this, I am holy. I'm dedicating myself unto you. And now I'm to go out and live a life dedicated unto the Lord. And it says that all of this is a sweet savor unto the Lord. It's when the Lord looks at all this and our understanding says, ah. Amen. It's a blessing unto the Lord when this is the result. You know why? Because this is what he sent his son to produce. He didn't send his son to produce lukewarm Christianity, apathetic Christianity. He didn't send his son to produce a Christianity where people do nothing but gripe and complain of all they have to do and argue about what they have to do and what they don't have to do. So many Christians, they spend half their life arguing about what they don't have to do. I'm no different than any of you. When I first got saved, all I was wondering is what do I do? Or what can I do? And we may have, I don't know, and I'm nothing special. I'm not holding myself up. I just got saved. And I don't remember us ever going to church, and when we heard from the pulpit, when it's preached from God's word, you can't do this, or you can't do that, or you need to stop doing that. We just went home and said, well, okay. You know why? Because we just wanted to please him. And when God sees this type of thing, and I know nothing unique, but when God sees this kind of thing, it's a sweet savor unto him. This is what pleases God when a person experiences the atonement and they are so thankful for what God has done for them and how he has lifted them out of the mire and the condemnation of sin and forgiven them, and so that they are now so thankful for that they say, you know what, I think what I should do is put away the old things and put on the new and live for him in my life. And be wholly dedicated unto him. So that old things pass away and all things become new as I become more and more dedicated unto him. Now again, when you first get saved, you don't know what it means to be dedicated unto him. When you first get saved, you think being dedicated to him just means going to church. That's a great first step. But then the more we learn, the more we grow, the more we learn of what it means to be dedicated to him. Not just outwardly, but inwardly as well. Now I want you to notice this as well, and we'll wrap this up. We see these three things that it represents: thanksgiving and dedication, that which is pleasing unto the Lord, because this is his plan, this is what he wants from us. And then the meat offering involving the priests, we also see some additional information here. Again, this is a supplemental chapter to chapter 2, so it's kind of just some bits and pieces of thought. As I've already said, only a portion or a memorial of the meal offering was burnt. The rest was eaten by the priests. In verse 16, it says, the remainder shall be Aaron's and shall be eaten there. And in this portion, we also see some truths as well, some symbols or truths as well. First of all, in the priest eating, first of all, you know, the meal offering was made a way for those whose sins have been atoned for and are now offering a dedication prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord. And so they're bringing this offering now, and the priests are going to eat a portion of that in verse 16. And what's important about this to me is you got to remember, this is how God designed for his men to be supported in the tabernacle system. Now, they didn't live by any means. Well, you can't say how in the hogs, they didn't eat hog at all, but they weren't upper class in the way they lived. They got portions of the sacrifices. God provided for them well, but they weren't wealthy men by any means. But they got that from people as they brought their meal offering and as they brought other offerings. And I think the point is this, that, you know, the meal offering made a way for those who have been atoned for to dedicate themselves, to offer thanksgiving, but it also made a way for them to have a material part in the support of God's house and in the support of God's work. Because what they brought in their thanksgiving and dedication offering, a handful of it went to the Lord, but the rest of it went to support the house of God and support the man of God and support the priests and to support the people of God. Look over in 1 Corinthians 9. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
1 Corinthians 9. Well, part of it was for thanksgiving and dedication, that which was a sweet savor unto the Lord. But in doing that, and the priest taking his part in eating of it, chapter 16, it was a way for the people to have a part in the support, material support of God's house. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's certainly not talking about the tabernacle here, but he's talking about himself and his own ministry. And of course, in the book of Corinthians, or the church at Corinth, they gave him all kinds of grief. We don't have time for that tonight. Most of you are familiar with it as well. And they made all sorts of accusations against him. And Paul, of course, worked and didn't take full-time support. He worked, but they still made accusations toward him. And in verse 11, Paul makes this statement, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it's a great thing that we should reap unto you carnal things." And the point that Paul is making is, I'm not taking money from you, but I have every right to. I should be able to expect to, because after all, you know, it's through me, through my ministry, through my coming there, that many of you have gotten saved. It's through my work, the way God's used me, my ministry, that many of you have gotten saved. So therefore, if you've been blessed spiritually, should I not expect? I mean, it should be a small thing, shouldn't it, that you would be willing to contribute materially? Now, Paul's talking about himself here, but we could certainly make application, couldn't we, to God's work. Listen, if you've, you know, many of us tonight, most of us tonight, I'll say most, I'll make a general statement, and there are going to be some that go, well, not me, but that's why we call it a general statement. You know, in a general statement, most of us were saved either in or in connection to or in some aspect of a church.
Right, yes.
Many of us got saved in church. Many of us got saved because someone from a church visited us. Many of us got saved because somebody from a church witnessed to us. Now, you can get saved anywhere as long as you know the truth. And so not everybody has to get saved in or through a church, but most of us did.
Right.
And the truth is that most of us sitting in this room tonight anyway, most of us got saved in or through a church or some aspect of a church's ministry. And much of what we know from God's word, we've learned in church. Because we've grown up in discipleship classes and Sunday school classes and sitting under preaching and revival meetings and mission conferences and all the things that we've learned. I'm just saying this tonight, whether it's me or you, none of us got here on our own. And so much of what we've learned through the work. And it's been a blessing to us. Churches have, not just ours, but churches throughout our saved life. Right. Most of us would say have been a blessing to us. Right. And I can look back at the churches that my wife and I had been in before I got into the ministry, and I can look at each of those. I can say, this is where we learned this, and this is where we learned this, and this over here, this church over here is where we got a hold of that truth, and it's over here that God called me, and it was over here that our son got saved, or our daughter got saved, or this person got saved, and it was over here that my wife got saved, finally, and it was over here that all this stuff happened in my life. And I can look at all that stuff and say to myself, look what God has done for me and in me and worked in my life through his church. Come on, which is his plan? As I said before, God doesn't use independent operators. He established a church for a reason. And it's through that we've been greatly blessed. So if we have received such blessings spiritually, Should it be a small thing that we should support that materially?
Right.
And it was through the bringing of this meal offering that not only did they get to express thanksgiving and dedication, but they also got to have a part materially. I think, personally, that should be the natural flow.
Yes.
You know, material support, that should be, and I'm not, listen, I know I'm preaching to the choir here tonight because we're debt-free, the church has been blessed, God takes care of us, it's amazing. But material support, man, that should be the least of the things that bother us.
Amen.
I've been given so much more than I've ever given. And that should be a part of it. I wonder about people who profess to be saved, who profess to possess such great spiritual blessings in Christ, and then constantly fuss about materially supporting God's house. Man, if you think they're ripping you off, go somewhere else. But it should be the least of it. And in this, it takes a person who's saved, who's so thankful for what God's done to them, now they've dedicated their life unto Him, and now they're plugged into God's house, and we ought to be a part of materially supporting that. It gave God's people an opportunity to support that. Man, isn't what we've received worth a few bucks?
Yes.
To pass on to other people?
Amen.
So that other people can know
yes.
what we know.
Yes.
And then secondly, it's not only provided a way for the redeemed, the thankful, the dedicated, to have a part in God's work. But then the meal offering was never to be offered with any form of leavening agent. In verse 17, getting it back over Leviticus, verse 17, and it shall not be baked with leaven. If we were to go back over Leviticus 2, which we're not, we'll also find out, of course, it wasn't to be baked with honey either. Any form, it was to be used with no form of leavening agent. We understand leaven is a type of sin, which is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:8, he goes through the problems there at Corinth and he says, purge out the old leaven. Because leaven, again, is a type or a picture of sin. Leaven was never to be used in the meal offering because unconfessed sin, sin unrepented of, has no place in our thanksgiving. And it has no place in our dedication. So therefore, the leaven was left out because this was an offering of thanksgiving, an offering of dedication. That's the entire thought, is it not, behind Romans 12? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy. Mm-hmm. Because thanksgiving is pretty meaningless, isn't it, when we come before Him with unconfessed sin? You know, we sometimes may appear to others to be dedicated to the Lord and so thankful and so set apart unto Him, but if there's leaven in my life that I'm not dealing with, then my sacrifice is outward show. Ain't none of us perfect. Come on, you can amen there. Ain't none of us perfect. None of us without sin. But at the same time, I know when there's something in my life that God's dealing with and that is not right in my life. And then how fruitless, I'll be kind, how fruitless to go to the Lord and just say, Lord, God, I just want to thank you. Just want to thank you for saving me and for what you've done for me and how you've atoned for my sin and how you've forgiven me. And I just want you to know, Lord, that I'll give myself unto you. And God is in heaven going, well, what about this thing? Whether it be not doing the will of God or whether it be some sin, what about this thing? And so God said, when you bring your dedication offering, your thanksgiving offering in the Old Testament, Leviticus 6, when you bring that, don't bring leaven with it. Don't mix sin, unconfessed, unrepented of, or sin not repented of. Don't mix that with your thanksgiving and your statements of dedication. We ought to be thankful. But you know, tonight, if we were in an old-fashioned altar and just say, I just want to thank God and dedicate myself unto Him, the very first thing we need to do is deal with any unconfessed sin in our life. Psalm, isn't it? I believe it's 66, I think it is where David says, If I can't remember the exact wording now, but at any rate, if I harbor sin in my heart, God will not hear me.
Right.
So we come to Him with thanksgiving, and God says, well, what about this thing? What about this thing you're not dealing with? Why are you coming to me in thanksgiving and dedication when you haven't dealt with that in your life? And then thirdly, notice that we're almost done this one and one more. Thirdly, this meal offering was a chance to support the work. It required the confession of sin. But then it was to be eaten in a holy place in Leviticus 6 and verse 16. The priest, when he ate of it, was to eat it in a holy place. And I'll spare you tonight, but I could park here for about another half hour. But it was to be eaten in a holy place. They were to eat it inside the tabernacle court in a place that apparently was dedicated for that purpose. It was set apart solely for the priest to eat their part of the offering in that holy place. A place dedicated, set apart in the court of the tabernacle where the meal was to be eaten. You know, given this picture of dedication and thanksgiving, it makes sense. Because it was to be eaten in the presence of God. It was to be eaten in His presence. As close or near to the presence of God as they could possibly be. You know, isn't it true tonight? The dedication of the Lord's work and the things of God are not done to gain His presence. Listen, we're not giving thanksgiving and dedicating ourselves in order to gain His presence. But thanksgiving and dedication are enjoyed when we know His presence. There should be a holy place where we spend time in thanksgiving and giving of ourselves so that we can enjoy His presence in the midst of all of this. Fortunately for us, we don't have to build a tabernacle in the backyard and then set a place aside for that. Everywhere you and I kneel down into His presence is holy. And so therefore, as we're doing all of this, dedication and thanksgiving and service, we never want to forget that I need to be in His presence daily through His word and through prayer. And then lastly, it was to be eaten by the men of the priesthood only, in verse 18. Numbers 18:11 tells us that the women and children were also allowed to partake of most all the other sacrifices, but not this one. Of course, that doesn't mean that women can't be dedicated to the Lord. Certainly doesn't mean that women can't be thankful. That's obvious. But this was unique. This was given to leadership within the tabernacle. And I think for that reason it was the women only. The Bible doesn't explicitly state why that is, but I think given who it was and the fact that this was in God's house and leadership of God's house, I think it's why it was focused on leadership. You know, and the truth is that if anyone's to be dedicated to the Lord through thanksgiving, it ought to be the man who's the head of the house. It ought to be the father. Amen? Amen. It ought to be grandpa. It ought to be dad. It ought to be the men. It ought to be the one who leads the way. If there's anybody in your house, men, that ought to be atoned for, thankful, dedicated unto Him, dealing with the sin in their life, man, it ought to be you. And it ought to be me. Because if we can get all that together, then we might know His presence in our home as well. You know, this has been a review of some of the supplemental information on the meal offering. But man, there's some great pictures in here in chapter 6. First, we need to know our sins are atoned for. We've got to have a burnt offering, so to speak. And of course, our burnt offering is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're tonight and you're not saved, you need to make sure, friend, that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because you need Him as your burnt offering. He needs to be the one we're clinging to, trusting to for salvation. Because we must be born again. If we're going anywhere with God, we must have experienced the new birth. We need an atonement, a propitiation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, our next thought should be after that. Once we come to know Christ as our Savior, our next thought should be thanksgiving. Thanks, so thankful for the new life that I have in Him. And it should be followed with this whole concept of being dedicated to the Lord. I don't know what all that means quite yet. You know, when I first get saved, but I know this much, I need to dedicate myself unto Him, and He now needs to be the focus of my life. He needs to not be prominent in my life. He needs to be preeminent in my life. He needs to be the focus of my life going forward. And then we should want to be a part, you know, of the support of God's work and realize the importance of keeping the leaven and sin out of my life so that I can know the fullness of that dedication and make sure that I have holy fellowship with Him and I'm finding His presence on a regular basis so that I might lead my family and I might lead others in the way that God would have us go. So important. Get saved. Thanksgiving. Dedication. Get plugged into God's work and house so that we might know Him and know the way that we should go in Him. Why don't you stand with me if you would.